All right. We're continuing in our studies in the book, the third book in the Bible of Moses called Leviticus. This particular book, as you know, is where the Lord is teaching us properly how to worship. Actually, what he's doing historically is he's teaching the tribe of Levi the proper worship at the tabernacle. In there, we will get many pictures of how the Christian, the modern priest, the one that are holy priests unto God, kings and priests today, are to worship properly. As we were going through the first eight chapters, we observed that there were many ordinances and commands and rituals as the Lord was providing the proper sacrifices for the people to bring unto him. But we observed that when we got to chapter 10, something happened that was a little bit different. All of a sudden, the story turned like a narrative, kind of as a tragedy, and we saw judgment at the tabernacle. And last week, I think we just read a few verses. And what I'd like to do is kind of do some reading in these verses again tonight, and then continue the comment, because at this particular judgment, the Lord wants to show that when one of his priests dishonors him, when the Lord is dishonored by one of his priests to whom he has taught proper commandment and proper worship, the Lord will swiftly bring judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God. And we see sometimes the judgment is severe, because the Lord wants to teach us in the rest of the chapter that he is worthy of honor. He's worthy of glory. And we are to honor him when we serve. We are to honor him even when we are in mourning. And there's going to be times in our life when we're in the valleys of mourning, and he's still worthy of honor even when we're having a bad hair day. And we're to honor him when we're feasting and when we're having good times. The Lord is worthy of honor all the time. The Lord is always holy, holy, holy. He's always glorious and high and lifted up. So he wants to teach us some things in this particular chapter. Again, you know, we need right orientation. We need to get rid, as the preacher says, of our stinking thinking. And that's just the reality. Our minds are corrupted, and we think vain thoughts. And the Lord wants to say, I have awakened you, now awaken to righteousness, and think the righteous, holy thoughts. So again, as we read through this chapter, the last chapter, the Lord appeared in glory. The fire came down and licked up the sacrifice. The people shouted and fell on their faces and worshiped. And Leviticus 10:1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, the Lord just wants to remind us and show us that when we come and we bring something to the Lord that he has commanded us not to bring to him, when we bring any kind of foreign, new, odd, irregular, unusual type of worship before the Lord, strange fire before the Lord, it angers the Lord, and it brings forth the wrath of the Lord. You got to remember the relationship that God established with Israel and the relationship he's established with his people was begun by him. God's work of salvation started with God. God's work of relationship started with God, not with us. He took the first step. We love him because he first loved us, and he loved us by coming to us and calling to us, where art thou? Fill in the blank, fill in your name. It's the Lord that approached you. And then as he approached you, he began to reveal himself to you. And as he revealed himself to you, he revealed his holiness, he revealed your sinfulness, and he still reached forth and said, come unto me and I'll give you salvation. He's taking the first step in every aspect of relationship. And then he says, let me show you how to approach unto me. You must follow. I will lead. Be ye followers of me and my commandments. And then all of a sudden, we get the idea that, well, you know, I'm following God now, but I have some ideas of how I'd like to worship Him. I'd like to bring some strange fire before Him. After all, I'm sure He'll accept it. I'm one of His children. What happened? Again, the verse says, and they died before the Lord. The fire went out from the Lord. The very same fire that had just licked up the sacrifices now licked up and slew the priests. Our God is a consuming fire. And when we want to bring our natural, fleshy aspects before God, God wants to lick and burn it right up. It's not acceptable before Him. The way they died here is they died suddenly. There wasn't an opportunity for them to repent. There wasn't an opportunity for them to cry out and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, save me. This was a sudden and swift destruction. God is long-suffering toward us. But once He's revealed truth to us and we anger Him, then the Lord makes quick work with sinners in His sentence. The sin unto death, the Apostle John talks about in the New Testament. Proverbs 29, let me just show you this. Proverbs 29. You know what? Sometimes some Christians are wise not to go to church. Now they're going to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. But down here, they may be wise. Because what happens is when you come to church and you sit under good Bible teaching, which is what you're supposed to sit under, God gave pastors and teachers to His people. Okay, we preach to the lost, we teach the saved. And you're under good teaching. Then what happens is you become accountable and responsible for what you've heard. And when you come to church and there's good teaching going on week in and week out, and it's from the scriptures, it's not from the newspaper, it's not from a magazine, it's not the latest fashion or fad in the world, it's not some comics and jokes and jest, but it's from the scriptures over and over, you are being often instructed, often corrected, often reproved. Proverbs 29, verse 1. And then he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no time to cry out, Lord, be merciful to me. There's a point where the Lord says, you know what? You have filled the cup with my wrath. And when my wrath burns, Nadab and Abihu are an example unto you. Suddenly destroyed. That's why I think some of these Christians are wise. You stay out of church, you don't hear this stuff. You're not often being reproved. But when you're often being reproved, the Lord says, I'm setting an example for you. You want to approach unto my fire your way? I am the Lord. I am holy. Therefore, you must be holy. And you must come my way. You will not take strange fire. They died by fire exactly as by fire they sinned. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They wanted to come to God with strange fire. God says, I'll destroy him with fire. The very sins that you want to commit in the face of God may be the very ones He brings back to redound to your own death. This is serious and sober business, being in a relationship with the Creator God of the universe. He takes it seriously. How seriously? He was willing to clothe Himself in fashion as a man and be obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He said, there's a passage in the book of Corinthians that is often misunderstood. Let me find it for you. It says, Christ is also sacrificed for us, our Passover. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the context of this verse is often missed. When you study the scriptures, I think it was Matthew Henry that said, When you're trying to understand a passage of Scripture and you want to open the door, the key hangs near the door. And what he's saying is, when you're reading a certain verse and you don't get it, the key hangs near the door. Read the context. Read some verses before and some after, and God often will put the key hanging right near the door. This particular verse is one that's often misunderstood and misquoted. 1 Corinthians 5, end of verse 7. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now I've heard that verse quoted many times. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. But the context of that particular passage in that verse is found in the chapter, and the chapter is about gross sin. And it's talking about fornication in verse 1. It's commonly reported this fornication among you. And he's saying, and you're puffed up about it. Now you think, well, we're not fornicating. Okay, how about this? It's commonly reported that there's carnal worship going on at your church. And they're playing blaring rock music and not singing songs with understanding, but these choruses over and over that talk more about the people in the pews than they talk about the one that died for the people in the pews. And it's commonly reported this is going on, and you're puffed up about it. And the passage right here is that verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's talking about bringing the leaven of sin into God's house. The leaven of strange fire into God's assembly, like Nadab and Abihu did. This is what he says, verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Watch it, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What God's saying is, look, you've got some people causing problem at the church. You've got a Nadab and Abihu bringing false worship into the church. Throw them out of the church. Why? Because God was even willing to slay his son to cleanse the church. Are they more important than his son? That's the context. Are you following me? Do you understand what he's saying? You purge them out because if Christ was willing to be purged, they're not worthy to be purged? See, most Christians don't get that, so God puts an example like Nadab and Abihu. Then I'll purge him for you. Then I'll do it. I mean, if I'm willing to let my son die, you think I'm not going to let one of these guys die? That's what he's saying. That's the context. The key hangs right by the door there in that passage. Nadab and Abihu is a fearful example. Work out salvation with fear and trembling. Go back to where we are. What God's saying is, if you hate to be refined by the fire of my grace and my word, then undoubtedly you'll be ruined by the fire of my wrath. And that's what he's trying to show the priests here. You know better. Nadab and Abihu, you were up in the holy mount. You heard me speak. You got the words from Moses and Aaron. Christian, you know better. You've heard the word of God. You've heard the prophets and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists that he's put before you. And he says, and don't bring this into God's house. And don't bring this before God and think it's acceptable. Because if you will not be refined by the fire of my word, then you'll be ruined by the fire of my wrath. Verse 3. So Aaron's got his oldest boy and his second oldest boy dead. And then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He's saying, look, when we worship God, God said, I will be sanctified. I will be glorified. Someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's every tongue and knee of them in heaven and in earth and in under the earth. God will be sanctified and glorified. Shall he not be sanctified and glorified in his people in the here and now? Are we going to have to wait till that day? The Lord says, worship is serious. When we approach, we must be reverent. Secondarily, we are to sanctify him and give him the praise of his holiness. This is the thing that we have such difficulty with because we are so unholy.